Can lungs that are partially removed by surgery grow back? Well, doctors say no, yet it happened. Next on this edition of It's Supernatural. Hello, Sid Roth, your investigative reporter, here with Alan Smith. So, Alan, I understand by good authority, your word, that you used to debate people about miracles. You really didn't believe in miracles?
It's not so much I didn't believe in miracles as much as I thought I was commissioned to defend God and His Word.
But this came back from childhood. What happened to you?
Well, it was at 8 years old, I was called by the Lord with a Presbyterian pastor. And I knew I had a call from the Lord at that age, and He came to me and He prayed for me, and He told me basically what my life was going to be like.
Really?
He did.
Did He tell you things that have already happened?
Not really. It was more of a calling that would happen to me, how my life was going to be as far as seeking God and calling others. He said I would be calling others into ministry as He was calling me.
But there was something going on at home life that was...
Yes, at about the same age, probably a year later, my mother, she was a music major, and in that particular church, she was the organist. And, of course, my mother's one that taught me about the Lord and how to hear the Lord and about the faith. But also, after a few years after that, then she had a nervous breakdown and... It was very confusing to me as a young son. Here your mother teaches you about the Lord, and yet this happens to your mother. And so as I was growing up, she would teach me about things of the Lord, how to hear the Lord, how to see into the Spirit. But at the same time, she would be in and out of mental hospitals with different problems of what she would see. It was really confusing to me as a young son.
And yet, as I understand it, she really was prophetic. She really mm-hmm. heard from God, but she was like in two realms. Mm-hmm. She was hearing from God, and she was probably sensitive to the spirit realm mm-hmm. and hearing from the demonic at mm-hmm. the same time. Mm-hmm.
True. It was what I've learned, what I call now, it was third heaven revelation and second heaven revelation. Second heaven revelation is more of the soulish realm. And third heaven revelation is the realm of the Spirit of the living God. And a lot of prophetic people get hung up in the soulish realm. And me being with a lot of hospitals and a lot of the different therapies with her, we both discovered what was happening in the soulish realm. And a lot of times prophetic people interpret soulishness as things of the Spirit. My mother also taught me that through her life, how to hear in the prophetic and then also what was devastating to the prophetic, because the enemy does come against the prophetic in the soulishness, in the soulish realm.
Not only does he come against the prophetic, because to be candid with you, there's so much that is called prophetic, and mm-hmm. You're explaining it, is in that soulish realm, mm-hmm. but there is a pure prophetic mm-hmm. coming from that heavenly realm. Mm-hmm. And that's what I want to see. I think that's mm-hmm. what the world really wants to see. And then there's this other prophetic that's coming from the demonic realm. It gets mm-hmm. kind of confusing.
Well, it does, but it's almost like you have to go through one realm to get to the other. It's like you have to go through the soulishness to get into the spirit. And it's not that you don't encounter the soulishness, it's just you got to press through it. And don't stop short of what I call third heaven revelation, and that's hearing from the voice of the Lord and not the voice that's in the soulish realm.
I remember you told God once that you wanted to see a miracle. Mm-hmm. What did you ask Him for?
What actually happened, I was with a pastor friend of mine, and we were... At that time in my life, I was debating, just like I said, defending God, which God later showed me in my sickness. It was pride in disguise. Who am I to think I can defend God? But yet, that's what I thought
that's
I was
true.
Doing.
And when you say defending God, in what way were you trying to?
I was against when people would act like God did something, and then I would pass judgment on and say no, that He didn't. Then I felt like I had to defend the Word of God on how people in this were taking supernatural things out of context. The basis for it was I had always prayed that the Lord would relieve my mother of, she was so prophetic, her realm, she would get confused in the realm that she was in. Another thing that I discovered in a lot of the hospitals that over half of the people there were Christian. It was confusing. But at the same time, a lot of them were prophetic people.
So they didn't have the discernment. They'd move from realm to realm, and they'd see these things, and they probably wouldn't know what to do with them, and no one else, their pastors or anyone else, wouldn't explain it, and so then they'd go off the deep end. Is that what you're saying?
That's exactly what happened. And so what I would develop then was I was into more of a lifestyle of just defending what God did not do. And I could handle the scriptures pretty well and be pretty convincing at times. And one particular situation, particular church, I was even helped in splitting it. It was a church that believed in the supernatural, and I was going to show them why I thought they were carrying it way too far.
But you said to God you wanted to see a miracle of someone healed of what?
Of cancer.
Well, why did you say that? Why cancer?
Well, there was a pastor friend of mine, and we were debating these things, I told him, I said, I'll tell you what. If God will give me a front row seat and see someone healed of cancer, I'll preach and teach this Jesus that you're saying in that entirety, and that he can do it all.
And little did you know, you had cancer.
It was about 6 months after that I was diagnosed with cancer. This front seat was a little closer than I was anticipating.
What kind of cancer?
It was lung cancer.
And tell me about that.
Well, with the lung cancer, I had kind of had this, put this fleece out, and that if God would give me a front row seat and let me see someone healed of cancer, that I would then preach Jesus in that entirety. And as I had the cancer, it started off as a pneumonia.
Tell you what, hold that thought. This man that's defending God, helping God out by saying these miracles aren't real, he has cancer. He needs a miracle. Don't go away, because God's about ready to come on the scene. Hello, Sid Roth, your investigative reporter here with Alan Smith. Alan's a big skeptic of the miraculous. Unfortunately, for good cause, he saw a lot of stuff go on at home. And so he gets cancer. He didn't know. He actually had a fleece. He said, God, show me someone healed of cancer. Then he gets cancer. So tell me what happened. It was lung cancer. Mm-hmm. Started as pneumonia?
I had pneumonia. What had actually happened, the tumor was blocking my bronchial tubes. And so it started off as pneumonia. As they did further investigation through bronchoscopy and a few other tests, they discovered a tumor in my upper lobe.
By the way, what do you do for a living?
I'm a dairy farmer.
Okay, go ahead.
And so after they discovered the tumor, the doctor came into my recovery room, and he said, we're sorry to tell you, you've got lung cancer. And the real bad news is we'll give you 4 to 6 months to live.
Out of the blue?
Just out of the blue.
So what is your first thought?
Well, actually, he said, you just need to go home and pack your bags because we don't think you can even take any treatment.
That's an awful prognosis.
And
you don't even believe in miracles.
I was in a hard place.
Yeah.
I was in a hard place. And so I went home, and as I went home, I was losing more weight. I'd gotten down to probably 140 pounds. And of course, they told me I had 4 to 6 months to live. And I finally got to where I was getting so weak, I could just kind of go from the bedroom to the den. And it was one particular week, that next week, I asked the Lord. It's amazing when you're in that situation, you're told that you don't have much time to live. All of a sudden, the whole world changes. The things that you think have value don't have value anymore. And
You don't get upset over nothings anymore, do you?
Well, all of a sudden, it just doesn't matter. It, because you know that you're leaving. You're not staying there. And as an example, you don't mow the grass. You don't buy another lawnmower. I noticed I wasn't going to buy any more clothes. My daughter at one particular time asked me if I would... I had a particular ice cream I liked, and I remember thinking, well, you know, I need to decide how long I'm going to be here for how much for it to buy. I didn't. It's amazing
how
you think.
That's an awful calculation to have to make.
It is, but all of a sudden, everything changes. And when you know you're getting ready to die and you have a few months to live, all of a sudden, you have all of this time on your hands. I discovered that probably 95% of everything that I think, that I was thinking was for tomorrow. I never was living in today. I was always preparing for tomorrow to do this or do that. But when your tomorrow's taken away, then you have a lot of free time, believe it or not. And and so the first day I started asking the Lord, I said, Lord, I'm going to meet you. I know real soon. And I told the Lord that I'd like to meet him as clean as possible. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, if you would just show me the sin in my life. And the Lord speaks to me. I don't hear. I just see a picture. He shows me pictures of things, and that's the way he speaks to me. And you've got to understand also, there was a part of me, I knew my mother was like that, and I could not determine if that was something wrong with my mind or if it was the Lord.
Because of what happened to your mother.
Right, because it was the Lord. She was even hearing, but yet it gets kind of complicated. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, would you show me, just show me, I'm going to meet you soon. I want to meet you as clean as possible. So he'd show me a sin and I'd repent of it. And the first day that happened three times. The next day it happened about three or four times. He would show me something. It was really embarrassing because I thought I was a lot better shape than I really was. And by the third or fourth day, it was almost like the Lord and I were having a ping pong game or something. He would show me something and I would repent. And he would show me something and I would repent. And I felt like I was getting lighter. By the fourth or fifth day, and it's amazing. It was like I was just in a realm with the Lord, and there was like a measure of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you right before you die that I don't have right now. It was just like some type of a baptism of the Spirit. I don't really understand it, but it was such a presence. By the fourth or fifth day in repenting, the greatest news and the greatest thing within me was I was going to be with the Lord. And you have people around you that are crying or, oh, this is bad, this is terrible. And I'm inside, my body's going down, but inside I'm going, this is fabulous.
But you didn't have the hope that you would be healed, did you? The expectation?
No, I didn't. I didn't have the hope nor the expectation. That wasn't what was on my mind. What was on my mind was I was going to be with the Lord. And I asked the Lord why I was getting lighter. I felt like I was about 12 inches off the ground. And the truth is, I thought I was in the dying process. I thought, well, I mean, I've never died before, so I don't know how it feels. And so I felt like my spirit was leaving my body, and I felt like it's about 12 inches off of the ground. And so I thought, okay, I'm dying. My body's already, my spirit's separate, and I'm getting ready to get out of here. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, why is it when I repent of sin now that I can truly feel it leave? I know I'm not going to do it anymore. I know it's gone. And the Lord said, it's because you don't have a tomorrow. He said, the only reason you hang on to sin is because you really are going to use it again tomorrow. He said, you don't have a tomorrow, so you really gave it to me and it's gone. And that equals a supernatural, true repentance is a supernatural encounter with the Holy Spirit of God. And I found out a lot of my encounters was, being prophetic, you know the difference in a true encounter and a soulish encounter. And truly, I was more sorry than I was ever repentive. But I had 5 days of true repentance, and it was just totally fabulous.
So what happened after those 5 days?
After those 5 days, on the fifth day, I was actually called up into the Spirit on the fifth day. And I'd asked the Lord, and I was called up in the Spirit, it was me and the Lord, and we were looking down on the earth. And I looked over at the Lord, and I said, Lord, how far is it to heaven? And he looked over at me and he said, Alan, it's either a long trip or one step. He said, just step over into me. And he told me, he said, for a lot of people that are Christians that are not walking in me, it's going to feel like a long trip. But if you are in me, it's just one step.
One step to that next world.
Mm-hmm. Just one step. And he spoke to me. He said, I want you to have the nature you're going to have in heaven. I said, Lord, that's great. He said, your repentance is equaling that. It's called the divine nature in 2 Peter. He said, you can already have the nature now that you're going to have there.
While you're alive.
While you're alive. And it's the divine. He said, you can now have the nature that you're going to have in heaven. And he said, that's what the repentance truly brings. It's an encounter with the Spirit, and it's the divine nature of 2 Peter.
Yeah, but you're still here. I want to find out what happened with that cancer. I mean, that's wonderful that he's got one foot in the earth and another foot in heaven, but he's still here. You know what I mean? Listen, I interviewed a woman that's been to heaven a couple hundred times. Her name is Anna Roundtree, and she said that the Lord told her he was very disappointed because in the 40s, a group of men and women were suddenly touched by God with miracle ministries, and they went around in tents, and they had some of the greatest miracles that the world has ever seen. And the Lord was upset because they took all the acclaim rather than teaching other believers in Jesus how to walk in miracles. And so a friend of mine by the name of John Carver put together three video cassettes. He calls it the ABCs of God. A is for a man by the name of A.A. Allen, B, a man by the name of William Branham, and C, a man by the name of Cole. I want you to see, because this generation hasn't seen this type of miracle, and I believe, although these men have gone on to be with God, I believe they can disciple you right now. Let's take a look at A.A. Allen right now.
You had an injury.
I had an injury. I
fell 25 feet when I was 5 years old and injured my growth. Doctors, 1946, cut my growth so that my leg won't grow as short as the other one, completely too short. And after I came out of the Army, I had 3 inches short.
Your left leg is 3 inches shorter than the right one since you came out of the Army.
Yes.
Oh, my Lord. All the short-legged people in the country come to this meeting. Jump up here, can you? Everybody say amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah.
Turn them up here. Oh, my Lord. Do you see? How many can see? Lord, that's going to be a big job.
Not for the Lord.
Isn't that going to be a big job?
Oh, hallelujah.
This is a good one.
Amen.
But my God performs miracles.
Amen.
My Lord, my Lord.
Hallelujah.
It's 3 inches shorter than the other one ever since he's been out
hallelujah
of the Army.
Hallelujah.
One knee's way up here and the other one's... This knee's way down here, this knee's way up there. My Lord, my Lord. Are you ready for a miracle?
I'm ready.
You ready? God's ready. Friend, all in the world we can do is just ask God to do it. You know I can't.
My God, look at this.
Oh, God, for your glory tonight. Oh, Jesus. My God, for your glory undertake for this man. Lord, in the name of Jesus. Grant it tonight, Lord. Grant it tonight, Lord. Grant it tonight in Jesus' name. My Lord, it's getting big. My Lord, it's as big as the other one. Can you feel God's done anything?
Oh, yes. Some supernatural power just pulled my leg.
You did?
Yeah.
Tell these people what it felt like.
Something. I couldn't explain it. It just felt like strong.
Strong what?
Just some supernatural, like wind, light, just pulled my leg completely.
Mm-hmm.
I just...
Right down here. Let me see you walk. Walk away in the name of Jesus. Say amen. Look, he's not even hobbling now. Look, he's not even hobbling. God's healed that boy.
Hello, Sid Roth, your investigative reporter here with Alan Smith. And what happens when a doctor gives you 6 months to live, nothing they can do, cancer of the lung. Well, Alan, you did the best you could. You repented, and God told you it was supernatural repentance. Mm-hmm. And you were getting so free, you were almost felt like you were ready to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. You go to your home church, and the service is over, and a group of people, you've never seen any miracles there, but they pray for you. You're not believing to be healed. You're ready to go to heaven. Mm-hmm. What happened?
I asked my pastor, that particular pastor is the one that I said, if God will give me a front row seat. And he was the man that I said it to. And I said, well, I guess I got my front row seat. He said, I believe you did. And I said, well, I'm ready to be with the Lord. And I said, but I would like for the deacons here to pray for me. This particular church didn't have elders, had deacons, and it was a Baptist church. And he said, well, let's call them together. And so at that service, he told the congregation he was going to pray, and they were going to anoint me with oil and pray for my healing, and that anybody that didn't believe in it or were uncomfortable could leave, and those that would like to could stay. And about half of the congregation left. Then they anointed me with oil and prayed for me. And I did feel the presence of the Lord. It was a real strong presence of the Lord. And so I thanked everybody, and we went home. And several days after that, that baptism or whatever that is in the spirit that you're feeling to be with the Lord, every moment that I had was thinking about heaven. Well, that about 3 days after that or so, I got up and I looked into the mirror in the bathroom, and I remember thinking, well, it might not be too bad to stay for a little while. And then the next thought I had was, the Lord's healed me. I haven't had a thought like that about staying. And all of a sudden I could tell it might be okay to stay.
But you only had 6 months to live.
Well, I know.
So what did the doctor say?
Well, they then took me to my best friend's a medical doctor, which diagnosed me with this. And he said, let's take you after census prayer, and let's have you checked out again. This was several weeks after that. I was getting just a little better instead of worse. And so they took me, and they did some more x-rays, and then the doctor said, well, you know, this is looking maybe a little different. We want you to come back in a week. So I went back a week, and they did some more x-rays, and they said, we're going to wait 21 days. And so then they waited 21 days, and I went back again, and they said, it looks like this lung is healing itself. We don't know where it is. Your lymph nodes are looking clear, your lungs looking clear, and evidently we can all tell you're doing much better. And so they sent me home. One doctor from Hickory called and said, though, you'll be back. He said, you'll be back.
Well, you had a miracle, but it did come back. And the cancer came back. They operated on you, but what did they find?
They actually found a dead tumor.
It was supposed to be cancerous.
Right, but it was a dead tumor. And right prior to that, I'd been to a conference, and Jamie Buckingham was speaking. And Jamie Buckingham, I walked down across from the stage, and he looked at me. He said, you've had cancer. And I walked up to him. I said, yes, I have. He said, well, prophetically, you're going to be sick again, but it's not going to kill you. That was his prophetic word to me. I wasn't that excited about that word. But I did get sick again in about 6 to 9 months. And that's when the doctor said, we're going to take your lung out this time. We're going to take the upper half of your lung out. And they did. They took me to surgery.
They took his lung out, and they cut off the top lobe?
Top lobe, uh-huh.
And then they x-rayed you again, and what did they find?
Well, after about 3 or 4 months and up to 6 months, they kept doing more x-rays on me, and my lungs started growing.
Yeah, but that's medically impossible.
Well, that's what they tell me, yes.
You know, I checked it out, and I verified it. You have a word from God for someone. Mm-hmm. Speak it quickly.
That the word of the Lord that I have for you is that the spirit of fear, there's a spirit of fear over the United States today, of sickness and disease, of terrorism, and that Psalm 37, I believe that there are some out there now that have the spirit of fear so bad of suicide, of panic attack. And I believe that if when you read Psalm 37, that the Word of God is going to set you free, and that the Word of God will set you free.
I feel such a presence of God. Do not miss this. If fear is hitting you, read Psalm 37, and you'll see it'll just pop right off. Oh, I feel it. I mean, I think some of you, it's fear. I've got to do this. In the name of Jesus, I command fear. I command fear off of you. In Jesus' name, there's someone that has just been healed. Your back and your neck, totally healed. Your spine, you're getting a brand new spine. And there are others, you're going to have a brand new relationship with God. You're going to repent like Alan did, supernaturally, and you're going to just float and have an experience with God. Not just some of you, anyone that wants it right now. If you will repent, say, Jesus is my Lord, you'll see. You'll see, you'll be free. You'll float. You're going to float, float, float. You're going to be so free. Alan, you remember how it was when you were free? How wonderful.
She's broken the law.
But every single time he spoke, the man on the right would whip Jesus across the back. And he would cry out, and it still makes me emotional. He would cry out, and he would decree the truth of who I was. He would decree who I am and his great love for me and what he had called me to. And every lie that the enemy spoke against me, the Lord decreed his truth